Man, what a great declaration when things don't go like I think they should, when I don't see you moving the mountains that I know you can, I'll trust in you. Easily said, hard to live. But our faith comes from a decision before our faith needs to be expressed. We've got to decide now that we're going to walk by faith. We got to decide in the good times. We got to be walking by faith in the good times. So when the trouble comes and when the it seems like God is not listening, that our faith will not be short-lived. This is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. So thankful for our volunteers who invest in their children, and thanks to the parents that let the children go to the back to be poured into. We appreciate them so much. When we're in a series, as we're walking through the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at this servant Savior that Jesus is, and the whole purpose of it is not just to see what Jesus did, not just to become more knowledgeable about Jesus and His ministry, which we do want to do that, but the purpose of it must be to do what Jesus did. If this is what Jesus was focused on, then it makes sense that we, who are called to be His disciples, should be focused on those same things too. If this is how Jesus thought, or this is how Jesus felt, or this is what Jesus did, then if we're going to be His disciples, the purpose of knowing is to put that into practice. So as we walk through this gospel that Mark has written down that talks about this servant Savior that gives us an example of what it means to serve in the kingdom of God, the whole purpose of it is so that we can accomplish what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To let the example of Christ, to let the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us begin to transform our hearts, begin to transform our thinking, begin to transform our desires and our focus so that we can live as Christ died so that we could live, that we could live to be His hands and His feet, that we could be His mouthpiece, we could be His ambassadors, calling people to repentance, calling people to faith in Jesus Christ, calling people into life abundant and full. So as we walk through this, last week we kind of looked at what it means to be a success in ministry, and as Jesus sent out the 12 and He told them how they should respond to rejection and understand that rejection is going to come, and rejection isn't a good measure of whether we're a success in ministry, how many people believe our message or how many people are willing to come to Christ. Success for us is not how many conversions we make. It's not about how many people get saved. It's about our obedience. That we're to go and to tell. We're to go and to do. We're to go and to be the ambassador of Christ. And that's our success. Now, the more we act like Christ, the more we do what Christ did, the more we share the gospel, then the more people are going to believe. It's just it's a numbers game. It's a percentage then. If you do it more, then you're more likely to see more people saved. So success is found in obedience, not in results. And I'm just going to tell you, as a pastor, I have to remind myself of that all the time. I have to remind myself of that all the time. Every Sunday morning after I get through preaching a sermon, it's not about results. It's not about what you see happening. It's not about what people tell you. It's about your obedience to God, and me preaching as an act of worship. And then what you do with it's between you and God. Now, I pray that God's doing a work in your heart. I pray that God is using His word to transform your life and drawing you closer to Him. But that's not my responsibility. But I have to be faithful. I have to be obedient. I have to be available and useful. Well, we're continuing on in that idea of the measure of ministry, and as we looked at the success of ministry, how can we develop some components, or what are some things that we need to develop in us to be a success, to be used by God? What is it that set Christ apart from other people that are doing good things, and what sets us apart from other people that are doing good things? Well, I think it's found in a very familiar passage. We're in Mark chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 33. And it's a passage and an event that you know very well, and most of you probably know it by heart, and you've heard 1,000 sermons preached on this passage. So I, just as a disclaimer, you're probably not going to hear anything new. But my prayer is you hear things fresh. That even things that you know so well can become new when you hear them fresh, when you come in with a new perspective and a new desire. So my desire, my hope is that we will come to this with fresh ears and a fresh heart. So Jesus has sent the 12 out, and they, right before we get to this feeding of the 5,000 that's talked about beginning in chapter 6, verse 33, he brings the disciples together after they come back. Man, they're celebrating all that they did and all that God did through them and their teachings and all the things that happened. And Jesus said, okay, guys, I'm glad you're excited. I know you're tired. I know you've been working hard, and they're just pumped up. And Jesus said, let's go away. Let's get away from the crowds. Let's kind of get to a secluded place where we can just rest and we can celebrate the victories. We can kind of debrief a little bit and see what happened, and let's talk about it. Let's relive it. Let's rehash it. Let's just get away by ourselves. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of times where after we're doing something and you've been really working hard, you've been really focused on things, and you've been really working a lot of things at church, and sometimes you just want to get away, don't you? I mean, I'm just tired. I need to get brain dead for a while. I need to process what's happened. I need to relive and rethink. Okay, these are the successes. These are some things that God, I wish that we could do different, and just kind of reevaluate and debrief, and it's important that we do that. But I want you to see the heart of Jesus in the response to some things that happen. And I want you to see how we need to be focused and some things that we need to let God develop in us so that we can be valuable to the kingdom, so we can be continually serving the kingdom. And it's not just a sporadic thing where we hit it hard for a few minutes and then we sit back for a while. And we hit it hard for a few minutes and we sit back for a while. That it becomes a lifestyle. It becomes who we are and how we function in the world. That we have this servant heart that propels us to a life of servanthood. Instead of serving is something we do occasionally, it just simply becomes who we are. It becomes the reality of our life that service is synonymous with you. When people think of you, they think of a servant's heart. They think of someone who is always available, someone who is always on the clock, someone who's always there for them. So if you would stand with me as we begin to read this passage, and keep in mind that they're leaving, going in a boat and leaving the crowds, trying to get away to a secluded place to rest. Verse 33 says, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered them and said, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning, Lord, as people who want to serve you and want to be known as people who serve others. God, the desire of our heart is to be your hands and feet. The desire of our heart is to be identified as your followers, as your children, as your ambassadors, to always be on the clock, God, to always be ready. But Lord, it's a struggle, and Lord, we get tired. So God, I pray that in this time as we spend together, we look at the example of Jesus, who is our example, who we're supposed to model our life and our ministry after. God, help us be changed. Help us develop the character, develop the components of our life that will enable us to never grow weary in doing good. May you be glorified today. And God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray today that you would let them see the heart of Jesus, which is the heart, your heart for them. And God, may you draw them to you in this time together in such a way that they would surrender their heart and their life to you. They would experience salvation and forgiveness of sin and life as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Do what only you can do, I pray, in changing the heart and meeting each one of us where we are with your great grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, this is a passage that you probably know. It's the feeding of the 5,000. It's something that's talked about in many or several of the Gospels. And it's a miracle that took place. And it's something that's so familiar. But as we look at it, I want us to see afresh the heart of Jesus, because this miracle is more about the heart of Jesus than it is about the bread and the fish. It's more about what it means to be a servant than it is about feeding people. So as we look at it, I pray that we would begin to see the heart of Jesus and let the Word of God and the Spirit of God begin to develop that heart and that mind in us also. So as we look at this, Jesus is taking the disciples and says, look, let's get away from the crowds. Let's go away to a secluded place. Let's just spend some time together and let's debrief, let's discuss, and let me pour into you as you celebrate what God has done in these times where you've gone out and cast out demons and healed many sick and you've preached the Word and you've got some success stories. And let's talk about the things where you places you were rejected and how we can work through that and what it means. So Jesus is trying to get them away, but man, as he's trying to get them away, the crowd sees where they're going. And they know Jesus. They've been around Jesus. He's been preaching in that area for a long time. And Jesus kind of tends to go to the same places. If you read through Scripture, you see where Jesus is constantly revisiting, or it's talking about he's gone here and he's gone there and he's gone back to this place and he's gone back to this place and he's gone back to this place. So when Jesus began to get in the boat and go across the sea, the folks around there spread the word, hey, Jesus is headed in this direction, so this is probably the location he's going to. And sure enough, it says that the people spread the word and they ran. Isn't that amazing? They ran, dropped everything, ran to the place where they thought Jesus was coming. And sure enough, Jesus showed up. And there's this huge crowd of people when him and the disciples are just trying to get away from people. And have you ever wanted to do that? Have you ever, maybe it's the end of the week, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you're working in business, or you're working in the public, maybe it's kids, your own children. You just want to try and find a place to hide. You're just ready for some me time. You ever been there? Well, I'm just going to tell you, we all need some me time. We all need to get away from the crowds, get away from the responsibility, get away from the stress, get away from the calls for needy people. And we just want to get away and get brain dead for a while. We just want to relax. Not necessarily that anybody else is there to serve us, but we're not being called on to serve anybody or answer a question or answer a phone call or do anything. Now, guys, we usually do that in the deer stand or on the fishing boat. Ladies, you may do it reading a book. You may do it as you're crocheting. You may do it as you're going shopping and you just go out there and you're in the crowd, but you're alone. Kids aren't with you. And it's just quiet and it's nice. But inevitably, every time I try to do that, or every time you try to do that, it seems like somebody finds us. And it's terrible when people know you hide in place. Now, I've got a hiding place. There are times when, during the week, especially, man, this past week when it was so pretty, such a cool day, I didn't want to be in the office. Now, this is one of the different places I've ever been in. There's very seldom ever anybody call the office. I don't have a whole lot of people that come by to visit during the day. That's different. But sometimes you just want to be away and by yourself. I mean, to where you're just not around anybody. And I just I've got a hiding place that I go in, and a couple of people know about it, and if anybody else finds about it, I know you told them, so don't tell them. But Jesus was trying to get away, the disciples were trying to get away, and the people found him. Now, our response usually, now we try not to let it show, but we get aggravated. They found me. How'd they find my spot? I got to find another spot. Can't they just give me a few minutes peace? Maybe it's the tub for you ladies. Now, I'm gonna rat out Randa a little bit. When we had small kids, we lived in Camden, Arkansas, and we had a big garden tub. It was a jacuzzi tub. It was nice. It took about 400 gallons to fill that dude up. And there were times when she would go in there and she'd take a book and she'd tell me, "You've got the kids. I'm going on vacation." And she'd go in, she'd lock the door to the bedroom, then she'd go in the bathroom, she'd lock the door to the bathroom, and she'd turn that water on as hot as it gets, she'd turn them jets on, she'd get in the tub, and she'd stay there for 45 minutes to an hour and a half until the water got too cold for her to stay in it. And she just needed that time away. And when I'd go knock on her, "Sweetheart, what?" When the kids, "Don't you go in there and bother your mama." And we tend to get frustrated. I'm the same way. You know, when people start interrupting our me time, we get frustrated. Can't they just give me a few minutes peace? Well, I want you to look at Jesus. Now, if Jesus is our example, the perfect example, he is the one that we've got to become more like. And to do that, we've got to let the Word of God and the Spirit of God begin to transform our heart and the way we view people. Jesus, when Jesus came to this place trying to get away from people, and he saw a large crowd of people, it says he got frustrated. No. He got angry. No. He looked at the crowds, knew that they ran from all over the countryside to get here before him, and he saw them with compassion. See, if we're going to be the ministers that God wants to be, if we're going to experience the success in ministry that God wants to, if we're going to be the people of God and the ambassadors of God, the servants of God, then we've got to let the Holy Spirit begin to transform our hearts to where, rather than frustration, rather than it's all about me, even if it's just for 5 minutes, that we see people and we see these interruptions in compassion. Jesus looked at the crowd who had just ran from great distance from all over the countryside to meet and to intercept him where he was going to be. He looked at them and saw compassion, and he described them this way. He saw them with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They're running all over the place trying to find meaning. They're running all over the place trying to find hope. They're running all over the place trying to find some sense of identity, some sense of protection, some sense of someone cares about me. And that's the whole reason they were following Jesus, is they saw that Jesus cared about them, that he was willing to meet their needs, that he was healing the sick, he was casting out demons, he could do things that nobody else could. There was a power in him and a love for people that they did not see in others. And so they were constantly flocking to him because they sensed that love, they sensed that compassion, they sensed that desire to help, that love. If we're going to experience the move of God, if we're going to experience a life of servanthood, if we're going to become who we were saved to be, we've got to let the Spirit of God begin to change the way we look at needy people. Now, God has been working on my heart about this for a long time. And the minute you say, "God, I want you to help change my heart. I want you to help change the way I look at people," God's going to put people in your life that you're going to need a lot of extra grace for. In ministry, we call them the EGRs, extra grace required. And I've had some EGRs in my life. But it's in those moments when we least feel like meeting a need, when we least feel like hearing from that EGR, that they tend to show up. And it's in those times that as we surrender to the heart of God and we pray, "God, I want you to help me meet this need. God, I want you to help me change the way I look at this person. God, I want you to help me to change the way I view needy people." It says that he had a heart of compassion towards the crowd. Now, I want you to notice the disciples. as Jesus was teaching them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, they had no leadership. They were running and searching and trying to find someone or something to attach to and connect to and feel like they matter to them. And our world is doing the same thing. People are running everywhere trying to find meaning, trying to find purpose, trying to find hope, trying to find acceptance and love, trying to find someone or something that makes them feel like they matter. And church, that needs to be us. We need to be people that make others feel like they matter and are important. No matter who they are, no matter what their need, no matter how needy and clingy they may be, the reason they're that way is because they need to feel like they matter, like they're loved. And if we're going to be the church of God, if we're going to be the people of God, then we've got to let God develop in us compassion. When we look at people, we understand, look, they're needy for a reason. They're looking, they're searching. We need to connect them to the one that can meet their every need, can bring hope to the hopelessness, can bring value to what they feel like is a valueless life. That comes through Jesus. And the avenue in which we do that, the ability to do that, is called compassion. Now, the difference is the disciples looked at the people and they cared about them, but they looked at the people with pity. Because when you see Jesus had taught all day and it was getting late in the afternoon and the disciples came to Jesus and they had concern about the people. They said, look, Jesus, it's getting late. We're out in a desolate area. There's no McDonald's, no Wendy's, no Nukes or anything like that. There's nowhere for them to get food and we don't have anything to give them. God, just send them out. It's getting late. Go ahead and send them away so that they can go in the countryside and the villages and they can buy what they need to eat. They had pity on them. They're hungry. They ran this morning to get here. They've been sitting all day under your teaching. They haven't had anything to eat. Nobody packed a lunch because it was a last-minute thing. And we feel sorry for them. So Jesus, you just go ahead and you cut them loose so they can... I know you've got a lot of other things you can teach them, and I know there's a lot more things you can do, but you go ahead and cut them loose so they can go get something to eat because it's getting late, and I know they're hungry. So Jesus saw them in compassion. The disciples saw them in pity. They felt sorry for them. And see, there's a huge difference between compassion and pity. And we look at people in the bad circumstances of life. We look at people that are suffering from the consequences of bad decision. And we look at them and we look at them on pity. Oh, bless their heart. We're going to pray for them. Bless their heart. We're going to send them somewhere where they can get some food. We're going to send them somewhere where somebody can help them with their bills. We're going to send them somewhere so that they can get their needs met. We feel sorry for them. We're going to pray for them. But let's get them connected to somewhere where their needs can get met. That's pity. We want their needs to be met, but we don't see how we can meet them. See, compassion is just the opposite. Compassion sees the need and is compelled to meet the need. It's a willingness to get involved. It's a willingness to not just send them away, but a willingness to do everything that I can to get involved in their situation and meet their need. Compassion compels us to get involved. Compassion compels us to sacrifice. Compassion compels us to love. Pity says, I feel bad for you. I'll pray for you. Go be filled and be warmed. Hope you find what you need. See, Jesus saw them with compassion. The disciples saw them with pity. And Jesus looked at the disciples when they said, and they thought they were doing really good. Well, let's send them away so they can go ahead and go get something to eat. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Now, church, that's Jesus' response to us. When we meet needy people, God brings needy people into our path. His bringing them to us is so that we will get involved. That we will have compassion and we will act on their behalf. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Now, I'm just going to tell you, the disciples, and we often want to throw stones at the disciples, and we often want to bash the disciples and say, how could you say something like that? But the disciples look at Jesus and said, you want us to go spend 200 denarii and buy some bread so everybody can get a little bit? What they said was, they started focusing on what they don't have. Now, everybody knows that the disciples left their jobs. They left everything that they had to follow Jesus. And they've been wandering around with Jesus who has no place to lay his head, who has no place to call home. And they're wandering around and they're relying upon the grace and the generosity of people and the provision of God. So I don't think they had a whole bunch of money. So when he said, okay, what do you want us to do? You want us to go spend 200 denarii we don't have and buy them something to eat? They've already said there's nowhere to buy it. So instead of looking at, okay, what do we do have, they begin to focus on what we don't have. And that's always our escape from compassion. That's always our default position that leads us to pity. Oh, I wish you could. I could help you, but I ain't got $1,000 to help you with you where you rent. I don't have an extra car to give to you because yours is broke down and you need to get to where. I don't have. And we focus on what we don't have. When Jesus has saved us and says, "You give it to him." If God brings somebody into your life, into your presence, into your realm of influence that has a need, he's brought them to you for a purpose. And it's not just to feel bad for them and wish you could do something. It's to get engaged and get involved to help meet that need. So they begin to shift from compassion to pity. Pity says, I don't have it. I wish I did, and I'd help you if I had it, but I don't have it. So my hands are tied. There's nothing I can do. But look what Jesus continues on. As he begins to, there's some steps here that we need to look at, some things that we need to let God begin to change our way of thinking and begin to change our response to people, to develop in us a heart of compassion, but also to develop in us a reliance upon the Holy Spirit and a reliance upon the power of God that's in our lives. If we're saved, then all of the power of God that created the universe, that spoke everything into existence that exists, that raised Jesus from the dead, all of that power is available in us. I'm getting a lot of blank stares. That ought to be exciting. All of that is available to us and in us. So when someone comes with a need, or we meet someone with a need, when we look at them and we hear their story and we hear their response, instead of focusing on what we don't have and going from compassion to pity, we say, okay, here's what you do. Here's some steps. Here's some things, some components you need to do when you're confronted with people with a need greater than your resources. Okay? Number one, write these down. Assess what you do have. Look at what Jesus told them. He says, what do you want us to do? Go and spend 200 denarii on bread? That'd be 200 days' wages. And give them something to eat. In verse 38, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? So he began to change their focus. Instead of focusing on what they don't have and how much it's going to cost and how great the need is, he says, okay, what do you have? How many loaves do you have? Now, based on his next instruction, I think the disciples probably just kind of stood there and looked at him with this deer in the headlight look like, huh? How many loaves you got? Huh? And they just kept standing there. And they're thinking, Jesus, that's kind of a crazy question. You know we didn't bring anything to eat either. We getting hungry too. And I think they stood there for just a second because Jesus' next response was, go look. I don't know how much we got. Well, go look. Go assess what you do have. And see, I think that's something that we need to do. Because all of us on face value, when we meet somebody that's in need, automatically we think, well, I ain't got enough to take care of that. I ain't got time. I don't have the resources. I don't have the funds. I don't have the energy. And we begin to look at what we don't have. And when Jesus simply says, when you're faced with a need of a person, compassion says, not focus on what you do have or don't have, focus on what you do have. Assess what you've got. Assess what you got. See, Jesus doesn't hold us responsible for the things we don't have. He's not going to hold you responsible for the millions of dollars you don't have. He's not going to hold you responsible for the big house and the extra rooms and the big bank account and the excessive amount of time in your schedule. He's not going to hold you accountable for all those things you don't have, but what He will hold you accountable for is the things that you do have. So when something comes up, instead of looking at what you don't have and thinking, well, God's going to give me a pass because of these things I don't have, He says, look at what you do have because that's all I'm concerned about. What do you have? So they went and looked, and they found 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they brought it back to Jesus and said, it's all we got. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Ain't even a good meal for a little 12-year-old boy. Second step. Give everything you've got to Jesus. No matter how little it is, no matter how much it is, no matter how insignificant it seems, no matter how bland, how basic, how small, He just simply wants what you've got. Make available what you do have to the Lord. The disciples came back and said, Jesus is all we got. Here it is. Pitiful small amount. Don't know what you're going to do with it. Not much. Barely enough for one of us to eat. It's 20,000 people here. It's all we got. Jesus said, that's all I want. Just bring what you got. See, you don't have to have a ton of money to serve people. You don't have to have a big bank account. You don't have to have fancy clothes, fine stuff. Because if the truth be known, because you live in America, because you work a decent job, you are wealthier than 98% of all the people in the world. Now, when we look at it, we think we busted, broke, poor. We just poor. Jesus said, I ain't concerned about what you don't have. What do you have? Give it to me. Just give what you got to me. Give me that little piddly, poor, pitiful 401k you got. Give me that little paycheck you got. Give me that little house you got. Give me that little family you got. Give me that limited amount of time you got. You just give me what you got and see what I can do with it. They gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave him instructions. He said, okay, now take these people and I want you to seat them in groups of hundreds and fifties. Now, I want you to notice here, the disciples were looking at the huge crowd. It says 5,000 men. Most scholars believe there were probably somewhere between 18 to 25, 26,000 people based on men, wives, children. So there was a lot more than 5,000 people. And he says, okay, they're looking at the big picture. They're looking at the big problem. Jesus says, okay, I want you to divide them up into smaller groups. Look at the big task. Yeah, they need more than I've got, but all right, now let's break it down into small little bitty things. Let's break it down into smaller workable sizes. Let's break them down into hundreds and fifties. So take the big group, break them down into smaller pieces. Take the big problem that this person has, this big great need that they have, and maybe you can't fathom how you can meet this huge need, but just take what you've got and focus on, okay, let's break it down in little components. Let's start attacking this component. Let's start meeting this small part of the need. Let's somehow, some way get involved in this little area. Start looking at the small ways you can get involved. Start looking at the small ways you can help. Maybe it's just sitting down with them and helping them make out a budget. Maybe it's sitting down with them and praying with them and then saying, hey, how can I help you in this area? I can't fix all your problem, but what is something that I can do to meet part of this need? Maybe it's saying, hey, they just need somebody to come along with them, feel like they're valuable, and you just hey, I'm going to take a couple hours a week, and I'm going to invest in them. I'm going to take them to lunch a couple times, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to talk. It don't have to be anything big. Just break it down into small pieces and say, okay, how can I attack? How can I help in this small area? And once you start investing and start working in that small area and meeting those small needs, before long you see that, hey, the big need starts being dealt with. What's the old proverb? The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. If we're going to be servants to people, if we're going to have the compassion that God has for people, then we've got to quit looking at the big problem and saying, okay, how can I get involved in even a small way? Start breaking it down into little bitty pieces, little bitty components, little bitty places that you can take what you've got and surrender to God, and God can begin to meet that need. And it's a small amount of money. I mean, the Baptists have been doing that for years. It's called the cooperative program. Southern Baptists are made up of a whole bunch of little bitty churches that don't have a big bank account. But yet we can give the cooperative program and all the little bits, little pieces there, little bits there, and it adds up and it starts meeting a great need of caring evangelism around the world. The church, the local church like us, you don't have a whole lot of money. Most of it, I don't know of anybody in here that would qualify themselves as saying, I am filthy, stinking rich. Most of us just poor working folks. And you think, well, my little tithe don't mean much. Well, it don't if you don't give it. But if you give your tithe and they give their tithe and everybody gives their tithe, their little bit begins to add up and we start meeting the great needs. We can meet the needs in our community. We can carry the gospel. We can get outside these four walls and do ministry. But it's because little bits and pieces that you think is so insignificant, you're willing to give that to God so that God can multiply it and use it. So first of all, you assess what you do have. Then whatever you've got, no matter how small, no matter what it is, you just give it to God. God, I want to use this for your kingdom. God, I want you to show me how I can meet a need. But I just want to tell you, it's never going to be enough. It's never going to be enough. So we've got to trust God to make it bigger. Second thing, or the third thing that I want to tell you, not only do we assess what we do have, then we turn everything we've got over to God, make it available to Him, then we enlist help. We enlist help. Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm going to give all this, I'm going to pass out this food. He said, disciples, you have them sit down, and the disciples, you take the food to the people. I'm going to make it multiply. I'm going to provide, but you take it to them. Well, church, that's us. God is the one who provides. God takes the little bit that you and I have, and He begins to bless it. He begins to multiply it. And then He says, okay, now you go and deliver it to the people. You go and minister to the people. You go and serve the needs of others. See, Jesus is the provision. Jesus is the one who multiplies. Jesus is the one who does all the work, the miraculous stuff. It's just up to us to go and to serve. See, it's not your responsibility to make your little bit much. It's your responsibility to make it available and then to go use it. Go put it into service. Go put it into work. Go meet the need. You give it to God, God gives it back to you and say, okay, now here, this is what I want you to do with it. This is how I want you to meet that need. This is how I want you to minister to this person. And we give it to God. God gives it back and says, go use it. Go put it into practice. Go put it into my economy. Go invest it in people. The second thing that I want you to see, or the next thing I want you to see, is that we are in the people business. Okay? Ministry is all about people. We're saved. We're called to follow Jesus, to be disciples of Jesus, to meet people in their moment of need, to meet people with the gospel, to meet people in their physical need, to meet people in their emotional need, to meet people in their struggles, in their hurting, in their brokenness. It's all about people. When God gives us back and says, go minister, he's saying, go to people. We're in the people business. It's always about people. And when Jesus was here on the earth, when Jesus was serving, he was always serving people. And if we're going to change our heart and our attitude, if we're going to develop a heart of compassion, then we've got to understand, we've got to let God begin to change our way of thinking that it's not about budgets, it's not about programs, it's not about mission trips, it's about people. And everything that we do, everything that God calls us to do involves reaching, ministering to, helping, loving on, investing in people. We are in the people business. That's it. We're not to make Southern Baptists. We're not called to make more Baptists. We're not called to just make sure everybody comes this year. We're called to love people, to share the gospel, and to see people follow Jesus. The heart of compassion compels us to get involved. And the way we get involved is we assess what we have. Don't worry about what you don't have. What do you have? Give it to God. Then when he gives it back to you, you go and distribute it to the people in need. Your time, your talents, your energy, your finances, your love, your grace, your mercy, all of those things that we've received from God, you take it and give it back to people. And then the last thing I want you to see is when the disciples got their basket full of food, they went out and they gave it to these 50 or this group of 100 and they distributed the food. It says they came back and got more. See, the disciples was only given one basket full at a time. And they took that basket full and they distributed it to the people, and then they had to come back to Jesus to get a basket filled back up. Last thing I want you to see about the components we need, the things we need to do to have a successful ministry, to be disciples that Jesus died for us to become, is that we got to keep coming back to Jesus. You got to keep coming back to get your basket filled. You got to come back to the one who provides. You got to come back to the source of provision. You got to come back to that source of grace, that source of love, that source of hope, that source of energy, the one who gives us the endurance and the stamina to continue doing good. They'd come back, they'd get more food, they'd go back and distribute it to the people. They'd come back, when they emptied that basket, they'd come back, they'd get some more food, they'd take it back out and they'd distribute it to the people. They'd come back, when that was gone, they'd get some more, and they'd go back and they'd give it to people. Everything they got, they gave away. But they always come back to Jesus to get what they needed. Church, that's us. We can only give away what we receive from the Lord. And if you don't keep coming back to Jesus, if you don't keep coming back to his love, you don't keep coming back to his grace and his mercy, then we're going to run out. The disciples ran out of food in their basket. They came back to get refilled so they could go back and give to others. See, church, your responsibility, and most time we just want to come get our basket filled and sit down and enjoy our basket. Oh, my basket's so full. Man, I got so much stuff. God's blessed me with so much. I'm finally getting a savings account. Oh, God's good. But God doesn't bless us so that we can just simply sit down and enjoy the blessing and gloat over how good God is. He blesses us. He gives to us so that we can give to others. He blesses us to be a blessing. The question is, are you being that blessing? I heard a pastor talk about it one time, a theologian talking about the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Both of them have got tributaries that enter into it. The Sea of Galilee's got the Jordan River, comes in to the ocean. It's got something feeding water into it. The Dead Sea's got tributaries that bring water into the Dead Sea. The difference is the Sea of Galilee has fish in it. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because there's nothing in it. The salinity's too high. It's got water coming in. The difference is, Sea of Galilee's got water coming out. It's got water coming in, water flowing out. There's life. The Dead Sea's got water coming in, but nothing ever leaves it. It's dead. There's no life. If you're one of those Christians, if you're one of those people that claim the name of Jesus and you're always getting from God, you're enjoying the blessings of God, God's always pouring into your life, God's giving you, it may not seem like much, but He's helping you meet your needs, He's blessing you, He's taking care of you, He's doing things in your life, but you never give those away. You're just like the Dead Sea. Everything coming in, nothing going out. I'm not talking about going out to your creditors. I'm talking about going out to meet the needs of people. If we're going to experience the life that Jesus died so we could experience, if we're going to become the ambassadors that Jesus died so that we could become, if we're going to be that new creature, if we're going to have the heart of God, the mind of God, if we're going to do the works of God, then we've got to let God develop in us compassion. We've got to let God remind us that everything about our life is about other people. Two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Receive from God, give to people. Be forgiven of God, forgive people. Be loved by God, love people. That's our life. That's what you were saved for. And if we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, if we're going to be the church that Jesus died to create, we've got to be more than just moral people. We've got to be more than just good people. We've got to pour ourselves out. We've got to be moved by compassion to get involved in the hurting and the brokenness of people. We've got to be willing to invest what God has given us into people. I don't care how little you have, give it to Jesus. I don't care how much you have, give it to Jesus. Whatever He's blessed you with, give it to Him so He can give it back and you can give to others. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of ministry. That's the method of ministry. This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus, I hope that today you've heard the compassion of Jesus toward you, the heart of God towards you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came. He lived on this earth. He demonstrated the love of God towards you and I and towards all of humanity. Then He died so that we might know God, have our sins forgiven, be a kingdom member, be a child of God, to be a minister of God, to be the hands and feet of God on this earth. Surrender your heart to Jesus today. Church, are we full of pity? Are we full of compassion? Are we about people? Are we all about programs and tradition and church stuff? Everything we do must be directed towards reaching people with the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. Let's let Him develop that in us. Let's stand. This morning, we're going to have a time of commitment. We're going to have a time of decision, a time where you can respond to what Jesus has spoken to your heart. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. But the whole purpose of it is so that you can just have a few minutes of quiet to see what God has to say and then respond to it. I pray you'll respond in the affirmative. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Your great love. We thank You for the hope we have in Jesus. God, I pray that You would do what only You can do. God, You would Help us do an assessment of our lives. God, are we full of pity or are we full of compassion? God, are we about people or about ourselves? God, you know. So reveal it to us and help us. Help us surrender so that you can do what only you can do in our lives. God, we love you. We praise you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.